There you go, sir.
Fantastic. Good morning. Grab a seat, everybody. Wonderful. I've really enjoyed being here. Hasn't been a long time, but it's certainly been a really good time. And appreciate it. What Dave, Alex, the whole team, you're doing amazing things, and we're grateful. Before we dive into something that's really strong on my heart, is one quick thing. This is late breaking news, and it's come up in the last 48 hours. I was approached out of a senior end of federal government in the last couple of days asking whether or not the ACC would get on board with an initiative that is coming out of senior Christian cabinet ministers and beyond, is all I'm able to say. You know, we've got a former ACC Youth Alive director, now a senator in WA, Matt O'Sullivan. How good is that? There's federal cabinet ministers that are born again, spirit-filled, and even part of our movement. It's just a wonderful season for us. And one of them contacted me and said, we're about to table legislation, hopefully before the end of the year, that will make it very, very difficult for minors under 18s to get online for gambling or pornography. And they said, would the ACC support it? To which I asked whether the Pope was a Catholic. Of course we will support it. And it's not just a matter of some simple dodge. For a young person to get on, they would have to produce quality government-endorsed ID, such as Medicare cards, driver's licenses, and the like. Because a lot of people, the addiction starts with accidental exposure. And I think we've got to start looking at how to change this nation from the ground up. Thank God we've got some wonderful things happening in leadership at all sorts of levels, but I'm telling you, we've got to fight for the state of the spiritual condition of our land and help our children. We're going to attack this from a child protection place, not from an anti-gambling, anti-pornography, all right? And so watch this space. We'll be in touch with you real soon. I do know that we have to have submissions in within a month. So we're going to please treat this serious when we get in touch with you. All the state conferences are going to be made aware of this, and it's still something in progress, but it's actually happening right now, and it has the full support of the PM and down. And so, some things, can I also say to us regarding government and things like that, we have prayed for years to have leadership like we've got in government, in the lodge. Can we just keep the main game? Let's not get distracted by second level issues, and let's keep praying for them, and let's believe that together we can see something happen and the kingdom of God can advance. Are you with me on that? Fantastic. I want to share with you for a few minutes about a lesson that I learned in the dark. Magnificent session just before. Thank you, Alan. Have you ever been on a cruise? I resisted it for decades. I finally agreed and have since been on four, three of which were great. One of them, which was magnificent, I went to Alaska a couple of years ago. And even in summer, as we sailed along the Inner Passage, up through the north end of Canada and up through Alaska, looked out from our balcony one day, and there were icebergs everywhere. Now, I've seen the Titanic, I was just amazed. They're incredible. These phenomenal, huge things just sitting in the water. And I engaged in a conversation with some of the staff on the ship, and they reminded me of a fact which I think most of us know. Yeah, they look impressive, but 90% of those things are below the surface. Did you know, you and I, we see each other's appearance, our performance, our titles, etc. But what you see of me right now is at best 10%. Most of the stuff, my motivations, my agendas, my secret ambitions, my desires, my struggles, my pain, my sin, you can't see that. It's below the surface. And we tend to be a little bit towards human doings more than human beings. We're performance driven. We set goals which are good. We have desires to see the kingdom advance. We want to build great things. I get it all. It's wonderful. But the challenge, as I said last night, When we hit troubled times, we better make sure we can put the mask on and look after ourselves. And I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about some lessons I learned in a dark time. They were good lessons. They were helpful lessons. They saved my life. But as somebody who leads now thousands of pastors, I feel a responsibility to share something with you. Is that okay? My mission is to get pastors and leaders to be kind to themselves. Jesus made a statement. In Mark 12, he was asked what the greatest commandment is. And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to be honest. I don't want to be loved by some people the way they love themselves, because it doesn't appear that they actually really love themselves. If they do, they don't like themselves, because they're not really taking care of themselves the way I believe they should and be a good steward of the few things which we actually have, that we, some of which we'll only get one of. We were talking over dinner last night from Genesis 1:26, where the boardroom of heaven came up with a wonderful decision. Let us make man in our image. And we were created by a tripartite God. And in his image, we are tripartite beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. And I want to talk to you today about those things which are under the surface, which we need to be good stewards of. I did a wedding two Saturdays ago in a Presbyterian church. Magnificent old building built in the 1800s, phenomenal. And I walked around and I looked for something and I found it within a very short time. It was built into the structure, these words in Latin, nec tamer consumetur. Every Presbyterian church has it, usually at the entry gates or somewhere in a major feature in their construction. It comes from that moment where Moses engaged with God at the burning bush. And the Latin words, nec tamer consumetur, means we will burn and we will burn, but we'll not be burned out. What a great motto for ministry. I learned at the start of last year my lesson in the dark regarding the need to burn and burn and not be burned out. My good friend on the front row was there in my dark moment of the soul. It came at the end of 3 weeks of holiday. Have you ever had a holiday and come back tired? I had 3 weeks in quotes holiday, but it wasn't refreshing. It turned out that we weren't able to go away. My sister needed to go away because my mother, who'd had a stroke and was in rapid health decline, needed some caring. And so we said, you've been doing more than we have, you go away. So she went offshore and we spent the majority of our 3 weeks in and out of an aged care facility, caring for my mother, who was now completely bedridden and just in a very sad state. Added to that, a number of things were adding up and continued to happen, and some people let us down. In those 3 weeks, there was one matter that arose that felt very much like betrayal. Other things happened where I hoped, I've got a beautiful big boat and I was looking forward to having it out there chasing fish, and the weather just didn't allow me to get out more than once in 21 days. A couple of phone calls came when I left my phone on unwisely, and I found myself, now listen, these moments are rare because I am a chronic category 1 sanguine. And I'd find myself saying to Lynn, people don't care. People don't care. Mongrels. They just don't care. No one cares. They don't care. And I could hear myself. And it was building and building and building. I returned from holidays about a week earlier because my son's best friend had his mother drop dead and they asked me to do the funeral. What do you say? I said, of course I'll do it. I went back earlier. I was actually meant to include on my holidays my 60th birthday. It was a big number, I get it, and I know you think I'm in my 40s, but it's a reality. And so I'm like, ugh. And I'm actually processing that because I used to be in Youth Alive, and now I'm feeling like I got to sign up for Barely Alive, and I'm really struggling with where this is all at. My head's going a little crazy, I'm not getting a break. It had been a big year. Now I'm back early doing a funeral. The next day was my 60th birthday, and I walk into my office, and waiting for me on my desk were two resignations. Two of the people closest to me in life and ministry, in quotes, a son in the faith and a daughter in the faith. One I'd actually brought through for nearly 30 years on the spot. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. I went home early that day. I don't want to repeat exactly what I said of what I thought of most people. But we went out for dinner. We came home. And that night, Lynn said one thing to me, just one. And it started 36 hours where I could barely talk. I opened my mouth and I begin to sob. And Lynn just kept looking at me going, "Who are you?" I said, "I don't know." I couldn't sleep. The second night, I didn't sleep at all. I was walking around the house like a caged lion. I went to my car. I thought, I'm going to get in this thing and I'm going to drive to the Cape. Then I thought that was a stupid idea because I was wearing boxer shorts. Would have been okay until we got to the first fuel stop. I went to the cupboard and there's a whole stack of cooking wine. I thought, why not? I didn't. By the way, I'm completely dry. There are reasons for that in our family line. That's for another day. Didn't touch that. But through it all, things started to make sense. I started talking to friends. I got a phone call from my friend Paul De Jong. He rings me and he says, "What are you doing tomorrow?" I said, "I'm busy." He said, "No, you're not." I said, "Who's been talking to you?" And I named three people. He said, "Yep, all of them and more. Everyone's worried about you. Meet me at the airport at 7 a.m. See, real friends are there in the dark hour. He flew from Auckland and spent the entire day with me. I sat with him and I said, "This is going on. This is not me." And I began to pour out my soul. And I said to him, "Paul, I thought this only happens to weak people." Listen to what he said. It set me free. He said, "No, Wayne. This usually only happens to the strong that take on more than they really should. You just keep loading it up and loading it up and loading it up." The good news is, just in case you're wondering who's leading your movement, I came good with the help of a gracious, wonderful God, some good friends, and some changes in my world, some wisdom that I discovered in the dark moments that I believe has actually set me up for 20 more years of effective service of Jesus in different shape and different form. I actually didn't stay in that place for long. I didn't have a burnout. But the things I learned at 3 a.m., I want to share with you. Because let me tell you something. If we don't look after ourselves, we're facing challenges. We're in a very, very difficult game. Can I tell you something? This is one of the worst career moves any human being can embark on. If you're young and can get out of it, do it now. You don't sign up because it's great pay. You don't sign up because it's great hours. You don't sign up because it's easy. In fact, this is challenging. It places demand on you in every area of your life. They told us a lie in the 80s. They said the digital revolution will mean you'll be working less than 30 hours a week. The digital revolution means for most of us, we're never off. We've had all sorts of challenges, all sorts of the new world that we live in with governance and the demands. And whether you're in a large church or a small church, you've got to be a little bit more sharp than you've ever had to be in areas of law and finance and governance. Now there's child safety and everything that goes with that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's just demanding. So, in those dark moments, God began to speak to me. The sun didn't come up quickly, because right in that same time, right in the middle of that, we buried three of my closest friends plus my mother in a 7-day period. And at the funeral of the third one, I got a phone call saying one of your staff's dropped dead. We go through these. So here's what the Lord showed me. On this moment of discovery and when the lights went on in the dark moment. And let me tell you something. Young men, young women, you better put this into your game plan now. Because we don't need people to burn out. We need you to keep burning and burning and burning bright for Jesus. So here's the things I learned. That we are three parts. And each part needs respect and good stewardship. Body, you only get one. There's lots of things you'll get in ministry that you'll get more of. You'll get more time, you'll get more money, you'll get more people, you'll get more opportunities, but you only get one body. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6, and he told us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I think we need to look after it accordingly. For many of us, we're kind of sedentary. We sit around, we talk with people, we drink too much coffee, we eat too much food, and we wear a lot of stuff in here. I was born with a frame that is somewhat akin to a pretzel. I did everything growing up. I played rugby, so I limp a lot. I was not built for that stuff. I took all the protein shakes, pumped as much iron as I could, and I stayed like a pretzel. But I got into my 40s, and the pretzel looked like it had swallowed a pea. I sat on a plane one day, and I looked down, and my buttons were like, stretched. I thought, help me, Jesus, if this button lets go, people in row one are going to die. It's like, I went on a journey about 15 years ago. I said, you know what? I think if I simply just take a few simple steps, I can take care of this. I remember some of you know the name Ern Baxter, one of the great Bible teachers of our time. I remember hearing an interview when he was in his 70s, and they said, would you do anything different if you had your time all over again? He said, no, not really, except one. I would look after my body better when I was in my 20s and 30s, because I'm now in my senior years with a whole lot of experience and yet a body that's no longer able to do everything I want to because I was irresponsible when I was young. So here's my simple thing. Just take responsibility with what you eat. For me, I simply just pull back on the whites. Bread, pasta, rice, sugar, potato, just pull back on it and move. Do some movement. Move your body 30 minutes most days of the week. Walk, run, swim, cycle, do whatever. But just do it. Burn up what you're doing, because get up and move. It's good for you. Just get up and move and look after yourself. And we could talk a whole lot more about that. I can simply tell you that over the course of a few months, I dropped 10 kilos and I've never gone back just by doing that. Our spirit, our forefathers wrote this in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There we go. There's something deep. They said this, the chief end of man is to what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Here's my question to you pastors and leaders. Are you enjoying God or are you just serving him? Are you enjoying God? Are you enjoying him? In worship, I'm not talking about Sundays where you're worried about the sound and light. I mean, are you a worshiper? In prayer? I think as the years have rolled on, my prayer life's got less words in it. I'm enjoying his presence. I'd hate to think what kind of relationship Lynn and I'd have if all we ever did was talk at each other. Sometimes we just sit. We need to learn to do that with our Savior. And the Word? Are you reading just for sermons? Or are you reading to feed your spirit? You know, I used to be one of those guys that felt I had a responsibility to read the Bible cover to cover in a year. And one day I thought, why? I don't think in heaven I'm going to get there. Okay, did you read it every year, cover to cover? See, I actually have a problem. I eat too fast. I'm always in trouble. You eat too fast. You know, I reckon I would get a lecture every week of my life from Lynn. You eat too fast. You're not going to get the nutritional value. Okay, point taken. I do it again and again and again. I actually have been like that with the word many times. Gotta get it in, get it in. Sometimes it's actually better to read five verses and meditate like a cow and chew it over and get it into your soul so it actually you get the full benefit of the word. Are you doing that? Like, I got to get another sermon. I'm preaching three times this week. Relax. Get close to him. Fill your well and you'll always have something to draw out when the moment's on. But for me, it wasn't about the wonder of Jesus and his presence. I actually was in the word. I was praying. Worship loved it. For me, when I think about when I was in my dark night in my soul, here's what I damaged. I hadn't damaged my body. It was pretty good. Spirit, walking with Jesus. You know where my damage was? And you know where the damage is for many leaders? It's in their soul. It's in their soul. I'm a boat guy. I love water. There's one stream I used to take my boat out of. I can't take it out anymore. Do you know why? It's silted up. And the trouble is, it's actually the most convenient for me. It's brilliant, straight out onto the bay. Can't get out. Silt. Silt's only little things. Silt's not big rocks and logs, tiny, but builds up. That's what gets into your soul. Silt. It's the build-up. Those emails, those conversations, the people that went, the stuff that happens, the pressure, the concerns, the worries, the responsibilities, the stuff, etc. It builds up. And if we're not taking care of our soul, for me, I think that's where most of us are vulnerable. Here's the good news. Having created for you a dark picture, by the way, your leader is okay, just in case. Here's what I learned. Come with me to Psalm 23. Because in my dark moment, a light came on in the Word of God. A psalm which we relegate and delegate for funerals and weddings, and we miss the wonder of it, because for us in leadership, I think it's one of the most important sections of Scripture. Because my shepherd king sends a letter to his shepherds. Listen to it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that good? He can relate to shepherds. Your shepherd God can relate to you. He understands what it's like to look after sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes. The New King James says he restores my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. What good news. We have a God who is a shepherd. So because he's a shepherd, I can relate to him. He knows what it's like to be a shepherd. He understands what I'm going through way more than what I understand what I'm going through. And that shepherd God helps me as a shepherd live in a place of renewal and restoration, defragging the hard drive, taking the little bits of silt before they block the flow of life and the streams of God into my life. I want to stay alive in him. I want to stay refreshed in him. I want to stay excited about him. Don't you want to stay in that place rather than dark and dreary and tired and weary? I want to rise up and move into what he has for me. But for me, the challenge is to learn to have a restored soul. So here's how he does it. He leads me beside green pastures. Did you know psychologists will tell you there's something that resets your brain in the color green? So what, do you ever get out in nature? Do you find wonder in nature? Or is all your wonder found in a coffee shop? But come on. You heard Pastor Allen just earlier talking about when he's out there in the bush. And did you hear that tone lift as he talked about all those animals bouncing around in the dark and the microscope up? There's something wonderful about just getting out in nature. Give yourself permission to get outside a little bit more. He takes me beside green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. Oh, I'm telling you, for me, that's my place. If I'm on the water, in the water, near the water, this morning I got up before breakfast and I went around and walked around the water down in the city and even had a look at the boats and the water, and something in me goes, I'm ready for today. I don't think it's an accident that God put 60% of this earth's surface covered in water. He knows it's good for our soul. That's what our Shepherd King does for us. But for me and for you, it's not just about what nature does. There's something far more profound that God has provided for us. Our Shepherd King has provided for us to help us lead well, lead long as shepherds. Read on with me in verse 5. You prepare, there's a sequence here, catch it. Firstly, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. David speaks about being comforted by his shepherd, being restored at a table in the presence of his enemies. Isn't it interesting that the enemy's always present? If you're under attack right now, take it as a compliment. In the last few days, I've been amazed at some things that have just gone bang, come at Lynn and I. And I got a text this morning from my son, who's my youth pastor, said, I just want you to know that the number of people being baptized on Sunday night is 75. I wonder why we're under attack. If you're not under attack, you need to go to God and say, God, don't you trust me? What aren't we doing? Get out and take some steps of faith. It's exciting, but it's challenging. The enemy is always there. The enemy won't go away. In fact, Daniel says of that enemy, he seeks to wear down the saints of God. Where does he wear us down? In our soul. You know, there's a difference, and a lot of people don't get the difference between being tired and weary. If you're tired, a good sleep will fix it. But for many of us in ministry, we become weary, and the weariness hangs in our soul. The enemy seeks to wear down, but the Shepherd King helps and provides things that will actually help us get rid of the silt, build up a resilience and help us move forward. Here's how, and I've got 10 minutes to do this. Three things your King, your Shepherd has given you to help you continue to serve effectively as a shepherd with a soul that's continually being restored. Number one, he brings you to a table. Even though the enemy is there, our restoring shepherd provides a table. It's a place of fellowship with him and with others. Place of fellowship. We talked about it last night, being in unity and the things that we need. Lynn and I took our jet ski out a few months ago up to one of the lakes, which is, it's just beautiful. And on the way home, I said, hey, you know what? There's an ACC church just here. So why don't we give him a call? I rang the guy. I said, hey, you want to catch up for a coffee? He said, yeah. He said, I'm around town. Meet you at such and such a coffee shop. We pulled in, had a coffee. Hadn't seen him for a few months. I said, how you doing? He said, oh, haven't you heard? I've got a massive health battle. And he began to tell me about it. I hadn't heard. I said, wow. Are you doing okay? He said, yeah, I'm doing okay. I said, why? He said, because I'm in a big family that cares for me. The number of pastors that have turned up and loved on us, taken Sundays, brought us meals. I'm going to tell you something. Solomon says, those that isolate themselves are not wise. You know, it took time for some of us, energy, money to be in this room. You made a wise choice to come to the table. We need the presence of Jesus, but we need each other to encourage. My English teacher, Mrs. Sharp, told me that little prefix, EN, means into. When I get around people, they put courage into me. Strength for the fight again. Come on, keep coming to the table. I get worried about people that isolate themselves. He that isolates himself is not wise. You know one of the great things that causes isolation? It's offense. Read on, go down to a little bit later, verse 19 of Proverbs 18. A brother offended's harder to win than a walled city. Here's how to get offended. Get up today. And you get around humanity, someone's going to offend you. But hey, don't let offense stop you from coming to the table. Get to your state conferences. Get to your national gatherings. Get to your local ministers' fraternals. Get around people. Get around those that are going to encourage you to keep moving forward. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. He provides us a table, and then at the table, something magnificent happens. He anoints my head with oil. The anointing oil was placed on the heads of honored guests by the host. And I have a thought. I wonder if the oil flows more free in the place of fellowship than the place of isolation. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity, because there he commands a blessing. It's just like the anointing oil that flowed at the top and flows down and touches everyone. I believe there's more oil at the table in fellowship than there is on my own. I want to get in that place where the oil is flowing rich. What did the good Samaritan pour into the broken man? He poured in the oil and the wine. I would suggest that we as Pentecostals spend a lot of time talking about the oil that sets us apart for ministry, but let me tell you something. The oil is not just to set us apart for service, it's also to bind up, to heal up, to release, to deal with that stuff that's been damaged. Damaged perhaps not only by ministry, but in other areas of our life. Some of us are still carrying some stuff that was damaged years and years and years ago, long before anybody put a credential in your hand and laid hands upon you. Some of us are still carrying some stuff. I'm here to say that doesn't matter how long ago it was, that anointing oil can heal us up in Jesus' name. And I come to the table, and the shepherd king anoints my head with oil, and he heals me. And then the third thing that he gives me at the table is a cup. In that moment, the host would offer me the cup. And David writes, he anoints my head with oil and my cup, what? He doesn't stop pouring once the cup's filled. It continues to pour and pour until it overflows. What a magnificent picture of ministry. I don't believe God wants any of us ministering from a half-empty cup. I believe he wants to fill us up, be being filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't want people to think that, and I don't want to live a faith that's just, you know, Pentecostal by experience. I want to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the host to fill me and fill me, not so that I've just got enough for me so I can speak in tongues and I can preach effectively tomorrow. I actually want to have enough so that there's so much of the wine of the Spirit, the supernatural touch of heaven that's in me, that it continues to pour so that it's flowing out from me to a hurt, broken world. Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's flowing out from me to help, to heal, to deliver, to set those that are bound free in Jesus' name. I want to have that level of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. What a magnificent picture of ministry. God doesn't only want to pour into me, but bring me to the place where I'm so full of the Holy Ghost, it flows out to everybody. I want to live an infectious faith, don't you? I want people to hunger after Jesus just because they've been around me. That's because the host has poured in so much wine. I'm in a place of overflow in Jesus' name. What a picture. Have you ever tried to fill a cup that's upside down? Doesn't work. I reckon some of us, that's how we live our life. We're so preoccupied with the stuff of ministry. We're so ready to facilitate ministry for others, we're not ready to receive from him. This is what's so good about people like David and the team putting on a conference like this. You don't have to worry about the sound. You don't have to worry about who's here and who's not here today. You don't have to worry about the lighting, the temperature of the air conditioning. You're just here with your cup right way up and ready to receive. Here I am, Lord. Pour in again. Because we're going to go back, and you know what? The same people that were there last week are going to be there this week. But this time you've got a cup that's been opened and ready to receive from heaven so that you can pour out in Jesus' name. You're not just given of yourself. You're given of what heaven's downloaded into your soul. I threw out one of my favorite cups recently. Broke my heart. You know, you got a cup that you like. I noticed something about it. I had it on the bench. I lifted it up. There's stuff underneath it. Filled it again. The thing was cracked. This is why I think we need the oil and the wine. The oil heals up the cracks so that when it's poured in, I don't lose it. So I can't receive if I'm not ready to receive, but I can't contain if I'm broken. And one of the things that the Lord's been taking me and some of us are in my world on a journey is he actually wants to heal me up. It's okay to be human, but it's not okay to stay broken. We're not perfect. We're imperfect. We're human. We struggle. We've got stuff going on below the surface. But you know what? I believe he's wanting to do some stuff and heal us so that we can move on in Jesus' name. You know what? When we get to that place, we can come to verse 6 and listen to what he says. The benefits of coming to the table, the oil anointing me afresh, the wine filling me to a point of overflow, we can get to the place where King David was. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. And I'm not quitting. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm actually excited about doing this again. Can I tell you something? For me, the light went on in my dark hour, went on in just a few days. It took about 6 weeks for me to feel good again. But even in that moment, I've made some adjustments, and some of us need to as well. That wretched little thing called a mobile phone, some of you need to give yourself permission to turn it off. Some of you need to start living a Sabbath lifestyle. God rested, but you're better than him. Come on. Let's plan to last a lifetime. Let's plan to do what Paul said and says, you know what? Fought a good fight. Finished the race. Kept the faith. Now there's a crown waiting for me. I actually want to finish this thing. I don't want to be one of those guys that takes the exit ramp prematurely. I want him to continue to restore my soul. I want to stay in a place where I'm comforted, refreshed and renewed and anointed and anointed and anointed so I can get on with the job of making a difference in Jesus' name. Thank God for the Presbyterians. Nectar my consumator. I want to burn and I want to burn. But I refuse to be burned out. Are you with me today? We're going to stand. For some of us, some of the silt comes through things we were talking about last night. The worries of family. That great philosopher, Dr. Phil. He said, you're only as happy as your saddest child. I know that's a fact. Pressure of meeting budget, the stuff we've got to do, the buildings we have to build. It's a tough gig. The people that said, I'm with you all the time, and then they resign. Thank you for signing up for the toughest job on the planet. But you know what? We can burn, and we can burn, but we don't have to be burned out. But we have to take responsibility. It's nobody else's responsibility to take care of me. Stop blaming the church. Stop blaming the board. Don't blame the executive. You start looking in the mirror, and the person responsible for you is the one you're looking at. Would you bow your heads, please? I said last night we're going to pray for the sick, and in a moment we will. I'm going to ask Pastor David to lead us in that moment. But I wonder how many, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands. But I was with Alan in Perth a few months ago now, and I shared from Psalm 23. As I was leaving, a man ran up and said, I want to thank you. It's because when a leader like you is honest like that, you've given us permission to be honest about where we're at. It's not a dreary message. It's a message that of challenge to be responsible. I'm far more happy to preach on evangelism, church planting and faith. But you know what? As your leader, I feel so responsible to help you look after you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Take responsibility for self-care. Be more responsible with your body. Stay more alive in your spirit. and don't get weary in your soul. Would you place your hand on your heart just as a simple indicator of, God, I'm serious about this. Lord, there are friends in this room, family, brothers and sisters. They're weary. The enemy sought to wear them out. And I pray for them. I pray they'd hear the voice of their shepherd, invite them back to the table again. I pray, Lord, you'd anoint their head afresh with oil. I pray you'd fill them again with the wine of heaven. And I pray you'd, Lord, you'd guide them and lead them with the wisdom of heaven to rightly order their day, to give personal self-management in a way that brings honor to their Creator. And help them, Lord, be able to testify, I've done what the King set me out to do. I've lasted the honor and glory of His name. No one's looking around, but if this particularly has been something, say, God, give me the wisdom to action this today. I want you to raise both hands to heaven. Something's really important for you. This is really important. With your hands raised, I'm not going to ask you to do anything publicly, but I want you to whisper to heaven. Just say, God, I need to take responsibility for, you know what that might be, your diary, health, exercise, rest, diet. Maybe somebody needs to even go and talk to somebody who's a safe place could actually help you. Newsflash, I did. One of the wisest things I've done. Tell God, God, this, I need to own this. Tell Him what it is. Now I pray God gives you the grace to outwork that commitment. May He continue to remind you and give you strategies and pathways forward. And I pray strength upon you. Where you've been wearied, may you be renewed and rise up on the wings of eagles. In Jesus' name. If you today say, would you pray for me physically? I really have a huge challenge. Would you stand out of your seat and come straight to the front, please? We said we'd pray for you. Anybody in this room, we're going to pray for you. If you physically need healing, would you come straight away? Straight away. Anyone else? Do it quickly. Anyone else? You say, I need God to heal my body. Anybody with faith to pray for them, to believe God's going to touch them, would you just come and stand with them right now? Just come and lay hands on their head. Come on. We're ministers. In Jesus' name, you lay hands upon their head right now and speak healing in Jesus' name. Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus and we minister the power of your Spirit. We speak to bodies, we speak to areas that have been damaged, and we speak to every cell, every nerve, every fiber, and every function, and we command them to respond to the healing name of Jesus. Help and strengthen. We declare life. We declare your healing touch, and we agree for it. We agree for it. We agree for miracles for you, and we stand in that in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. There is only one direct flight back to Brisbane. I've got one of those really big funerals tomorrow, and I have to be there. It's going to be one of those ones. And so I do have to catch the plane. It's been wonderful to be with you. We love you. Pastor David, thanks for all you're doing. Thanks for being a wonderful host. God bless. See you again real soon, eh?
Thank you, Pastor Wayne.